Tom is going to come and read to us at rather short notice, for which I apologise. And he's going to read from Matthew chapter 11 and verses 25 through to 13. Thank you, Tom.
So today's reading is on page 816 of the Church Bibles. It's Matthew 11, 25 to 13. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Now, what wonderful words they were that Tom read to us. And God has, I believe, a great sense of humour at times. Yesterday we had a semi-busy day, and I hadn't slept particularly well the night before, and I had walked to Tesco's while Ellie was putting the boys to bed, and as I was walking back from Tesco's, I was tired, and what I really wanted to do is go and sit and waste my evening, watch some rubbish on the telly. However, I knew full well that if I did that, I would regret it right now, as I was not fully ready for what I'm about to say. And I was thinking about what I was going to be speaking on, and the words, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest," were just in my mind, which was a wonderful thing to do. The real question that we can start our time with this morning is, do you come this morning weary? Are you weary in any way? We'll think about exactly what that weariness may be in a few moments. What about, are you burdened? Are you so weighed down by something that you struggle to cope, that you struggle to worship? Or, and possibly most seriously, do you struggle this morning to believe that Jesus came to this earth and died? Do you struggle to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins? Do you struggle to believe anything that Jesus said? Because that's what Jesus is addressing in this passage of Matthew chapter 11. Weariness, burdenedness, and a struggling with belief. Last Sunday we were looking in the morning, if you remember, at John the Baptist, and how he sent some disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one we're looking for? Or should we give up now and start to look for the one who is to come?" And then we went on to see how Jesus addressed the crowd that were there. And he said, look, in chapter 11 and verse 18, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, as if he could do no wrong." And then Jesus went on to talk about various cities where he had done much of his work, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And he was saying, "Woe to you. Look, if the cities of Tyre and Sidon or Sodom had seen all that you have seen, they would have repented or they wouldn't have been destroyed." There was a real evidence of a lack of belief of the people around him, and a real evidence of a lack of desire to repent. People wanted to live their own ways, despite all the proof that they had seen. They either didn't believe what Jesus was saying, or saw him as some kind of burden that they didn't want to bear. And isn't that a great picture for how the world sees Jesus? Either some weird obscurity that people follow, or some rule bringer who just wants to divide people. someone that doesn't need to be believed, or someone that's just such a burden that they don't want to bear. But those views are incredibly wrong, entirely wrong. And Jesus responds. And says, and deals with these two concepts. Believe, you can believe in him. And you can take rest in him. The timeline is a little bit iffy. In some of the Gospels, this passage is presented a bit later. And there's various explanations. If you wish to go home and spend your lunchtime looking into why that may be, then please do. But here we have Jesus dealing with the themes of taking rest and belief. Much of the Gospel of Matthew presents the kingdom of heaven as an upside-down kingdom, something that the world wouldn't picture. The world tells us to gain knowledge and to work hard. We must strive for everything. The number of assemblies I've sat in where the children were told the best thing you can do is to work hard and to learn. As actually Jesus says, take some rest in me and believe what I have to say. Jesus answers these two concerns in a slightly strange way, in that he publicly prays. Jesus wasn't afraid to pray publicly. But it's a great example of the intrigues of the Trinity. Jesus prayed in verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I wonder if what Jesus was doing at this time is showing to his people, and therefore to us, that if we struggle with belief, and if we struggle with being weary and burdened, then what can we do about it? We can pray. That's number one thing to do, is to pray to him. So, Jesus deals firstly with belief. Only 2 points this morning, belief and weariness, or belief and weary and burdened. So firstly, belief. Verse 25 continues. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. There are some things that are hidden from the wise, but the little children understand, which is a slightly strange concept. Once again, an upside down picture of how we would see things. I'm going to use a maths example again. I did this last week. I do apologize. There's 5 equations that in A-level maths you have to learn, all talking about how if things are moving at a constant rate, there's 5 equations to work out how far they may be or how fast they'll be. And no one, it's irrelevant really. Most people see these 5 equations. They're given them in a formula book now as well. And they just accept it. They're quite happy. There's 4 things they have to plug in and another one comes out and it's wonderful. But there'll always be someone who wants to know exactly how they work, and sometimes they're not the ones that should be trying to work out exactly how they work, and it gets them into more difficulty than had they just read the 4 formulas in the formula book and put the numbers in. Sometimes there's a reality that we just need to believe and trust things. And this is a case here with the Lord Jesus. It may be an example with younger children, when you tell children not to touch something. Most children just won't touch it, they'll just believe it. But there'll always be one that wants to know why, and they'll get shocked by the electric fence because they were trying to work out why they shouldn't have touched it. Jesus says here that there is some things that are hidden from the wise and understanding. Those that seek to learn more, possibly, things are hidden from. What things are we talking about? Jesus' teaching was in public, but we know that even his disciples needed their eyes to be opened by God. The things that are being hidden are some of the things of the kingdom of heaven, the truths that Jesus was proclaiming. But the wise people weren't necessarily... This isn't an indictment upon people who seek to learn, people who seek to expand their knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. But it doesn't mean that our eyes will be open to the kingdom of heaven just because we learn a little bit more. The wise here, Jesus is referring to the religious elite, those who thought that they could understand their way into the kingdom of heaven, those that thought that their earliest studies somehow merited them a position above the rest of the people. Effectively, they were wise in their own eyes. As I say, this isn't telling people to stop any learning at all. Understanding God's ways are wonderful things, but we must understand that that understanding doesn't get us into the kingdom of heaven. So there were people who thought they were wise, but the truths were hidden from them. And that was obviously in Jesus' day. We're dealing with the Pharisees mainly. But does this apply today? Well, yes. Surely it does. Of course it does. There are some people that just won't believe anything without all the evidence being presented to them. And in many cases, that's great. But with the kingdom of heaven, it's not. There comes a point where we just need to believe. There are so many questions that are raised by Scripture, so many things that we can't prove entirely. We just have to come to a point where we believe. Where we believe and accept God's word as being His word and containing all the truths we need. There are many people today that are wise in their own sight. They think they have all the wisdom they could ever need. But that is something that they must be careful of. Because when we start to rely upon our own wisdom, we fail to rely upon God's. So this morning I ask, if in some way you are searching for God, or trying to understand more about the kingdom of heaven before you will believe in it, I ask you to be very careful. You can't be proved in to the kingdom of heaven. You can't be proved in to God's family. There's an argument for apologetics and things like that, where we give answers to many of the questions that people may ask. But many just will not accept those answers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The word of the cross is folly. And the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Many of us today are saved, and the cross is the power of God. But if we think carefully, if we think logically, a humble carpenter's son who rode into Jerusalem on a very small donkey, who died a criminal's death, doesn't make logical sense as being a conquering king, a savior of the world. To those that seek an understanding into the kingdom of heaven, there are many things that don't make sense. So be very careful. If that's you. There's a time that comes where you just need to believe. Who does understand? To whom are many of these things that Jesus is talking about revealed? The little children. The end of verse 25. Now, Jesus may be talking about actual little children, but not just about actual little children. This is a metaphor for those who are trusting, believing like children are. And we see a picture of that in other verses in John chapter 13 and verse 33, for example. John chapter 13 and verse 33. John chapter 13 and verse 33 says this. Little children, talking to his disciples, yet a little while I am with you. He's not saying it as something patronizing. He's saying it as you who believe, you who are trusting. He's saying knowledge, understanding won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. What will? A childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And isn't that great? Because if it was only clever people that could get into the kingdom of heaven, that would count several of us out. Me, But actually, those that can come into the kingdom of heaven are those that are trusting like little children. What qualifications do little children have? Not many. Jesus, as I said, was predominantly dealing with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious elite who thought that they were somehow worthy to be part of the kingdom of heaven when they'd entirely missed the point. And we see a picture of this wise not having things revealed to them, whereas the faithful child, as it were, having things revealed to them. And we see later in the Gospel of Matthew, Caiaphas in chapter 26. Jesus was before Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And in Matthew 26 and verse 62, the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said, "You have said so. I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus said it very clearly to this man. And what did Caiaphas say? Well, he did. He tore his robes, and he says, "He has uttered blasphemy." This learned man, the high priest, the one above all priests, couldn't see that Jesus was the Savior that they had been looking for. Who could? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. Jesus has died on the cross. He shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then we read verse 54 of Matthew chapter 27. "When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" One who would have heard very little about the kingdom of God, a Gentile centurion, an oppressor of God's people, he could say, "Surely, this was the Son of God." How good is that? This was all part of God's gracious plan, as we read in verse 26. And I'm not going to go into verse 27 too much. Verse 27 of Matthew 11 says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal to him." And the real sort of basics of that is that if you want to know the Father and the benefits of knowing the Father, if you want to be part of the Father's family and have the sure and certain hope of an inheritance of heaven, in order to do that, you must know the Son. And the only way to know the Son is through faith in him. It may be this morning that you are a Christian and you know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, but you look and actually there are some things in Scripture, there's some things in the world that cause you to doubt. And it may be that you knock yourself for that too much. If that's you, look back at John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the greatest of all humans. And he had a moment of doubt. But ultimately, we need to accept that our learning won't get us into the kingdom of heaven. Our wisdom won't get us into the kingdom of heaven. The thing that will reveal it to us all is faith and trusting. And as I said, I'm not saying we shouldn't spend time studying God's word, developing our knowledge. They are good things. And when we understand God more, we get a bigger picture of him, a better picture of him. And that's truly wonderful. It may be that there's some parts of Scripture that we're really interested in. The creation, end times, something else. Great. Spend time looking at them. But recognize that those things will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. It will not help you understand it. You will not have the kingdom of heaven revealed to you because you learn more. The only way to have the kingdom of heaven revealed, the only way to understand the Savior truly, is by faith. There's a book that's been written somewhere. I can't remember who it's by, but the title is this: Are You Sure That You Want to Be an Agnostic? Many people say it's actually easier to be an atheist or to not believe in God. How can you possibly have faith in God? I would always argue it takes more faith to be an atheist than it ever does to be a Christian. If I'm wrong, so what? I spent 2 hours on a Sunday in church. I met some wonderful people. If they're wrong, I don't need to finish the sentence. So now we move on to the second half that actually may be more applicable to many of us here. I hope that many of us here are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, are faithful people. So we get on to verse 28 and the point of being burdened or weary. Verse 28, come to me. Come to Jesus, all who labour and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. The obvious question is, what might we be burdened by? In the days when Jesus was saying these words, the great burden was the law. And not even the good and perfect law that God had given, but the additions and the micromanagement that the Pharisees had added to it. The extra conditions that were supposedly helpful, but actually just meant that people were never confident. They could never fully believe that they were good enough. It was a massive burden. And it caused such contradictions. As we see, we'll look at this evening, a part of Matthew chapter 12, where this question of would you save a sheep from a ditch on the Sabbath caused such great consternation, because on the one hand, you had to be loving to the sheep and help it. On the other hand, you couldn't lift more than a fig on a Sunday, so you'd be breaking the law and then unclean for however many days or hours it was. The law was a big burden to the people, a burden that I don't think we can truly understand. And Jesus says to those people, come to me. We remember he didn't come to tear up the law, but to fulfill it. But he says, if you're burdened by the law, if you're scared for your salvation because you did something, some part of the law wrong, come to me. Take rest in me. Look to me. I am the fulfillment of that law. Stop worrying. Stop being burdened by it. Now we, obviously, I hope, don't feel too great a burden by the law. We may. There may be times when Old Testament Sabbath laws we still apply to us in the exact same way as they were. And we get burdened by it. There may be things that we read of or various elements of the law that we still burden ourselves with. We have to be very careful. We can't just cast aside the law entirely, but we have to recognize that Jesus fulfilled it. But there may be other things. It may be that we feel burdened because we're constantly trying to provide for people or family, whether money or time. Provide for ourselves. Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. If you trust in him and you recognize that all good things come from him and you recognize the Lord's Prayer that says, thank you for giving us our daily bread, and we recognize that God will provide the things we need. When we look to Jesus, when we fix our eyes upon him and we make him our priority, we get a sense of rest from that need to provide. Yes, we are called to work, and yes, we do have to have things, but we can recognize that God will provide our needs. It may be that we're burdened by work and a sense that we need to be working more or getting to a higher position of management or doing better. But when we come to Jesus, we recognize that compared to him and the love that he's shown us, nothing we can do on this earth will compare to that at all. It may be that we're burdened by our health. We are unwell in some way and it gets us down and it's all we ever think about. It makes us weary. When we recognize that these bodies are just a short-term thing. When we're in heaven, we will have a perfect body that will last for all eternity. Our knees won't give out, our minds won't go. It helps us to have a greater sense of rest. It may be that we see church as a burden. That we just find it so difficult to make time to come on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, a Tuesday evening, that the breakfast is just another Saturday that we have to give up when actually we'd rather be doing other things. That's not the purpose of church. Church is time to come and spend with God's people. It shouldn't be a burden. It should actually be a place of rest. And we should be able to see it as that. Those things are great things. We shouldn't see them as a burden. I'd like you to imagine that you're going on a long trip and you've got all your belongings in a backpack. And part of the trip requires a train journey. And you get on the train and you stand up and you keep this massive 40 kilo backpack on. No one would do that, I don't think. Most people would get on the train, they'd take the backpack off and put it on the floor. Some people come to Jesus, but still try and do everything by themselves. They don't look to Him. They don't have the right perspective of Him that takes away many of those burdens that we have. Jesus sets us free. If we don't feel free, if we're burdened and weary, go to Him with whatever it is that's burdening us. Pray to Him. Take the backpack off, if that's an okay analogy. Jesus promises that He will give us rest. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Live, this was Tuesday night, wasn't it? Live as people who are free. Live as people who are free. Imagine the concern of the Pharisees when Jesus used that example of in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out, when they knew that their rules forbade them from picking up a fig? They would have been in such great turmoil as to what to do. What's the right thing here? Jesus sets us free. You can pick up the sheep. You don't need to stress about the fact that you've lifted more than a fig. Live as people who are free. However, Peter goes on to say, don't use that freedom as an excuse for sinfulness. Be very careful there. However, while Jesus sets us free, there is still a yoke. There is still something that ties us together. And the yoke being the thing that combined a group of oxen together that they then pulled things with. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you. Take Jesus' yoke. And that yoke is a very different yoke from the yoke of the world. The yoke of other people. Learn from me. We should still, despite all the freedoms we have, seek to learn from Him. This is not for our salvation. The pressure of that is off. We are saved by faith. But as part of that, surely we should have a desire to learn from Him. But His yoke is easy. His burden is light, as we read in verse 30. Many people say it's easier to not be a Christian. The life of a Christian is difficult. However, I believe that that's a great mistruth. If you look at the world with the permanent changing goalposts, the sense of morality that depends upon you and not God's word, the life of a non-Christian is difficult. You never quite know where you stand. I hope we know where we stand on God's word. Take His yoke upon you. Learn from Him. That yoke is easy and the burden is light. Jesus also describes Himself in two great adjectives. I'd just like to focus on these for the last few minutes. Verse 29, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We thought about this a bit last week. We thought about it a bit with the children. The Israelites were expecting some conquering king, some strong and mighty warrior. And here they have Jesus. And He says to them, I am gentle. I am lowly. you were looking for a king, you probably wouldn't put those two traits at the top of the desirable traits list. I'm gentle and lowly. I'm not the distant authoritarian that many people expect, he's saying. Dane Ortland wrote a book called Gentle and Lowly, and it's a good book, and I'd just like to read two brief passages from it. I am gentle, meek, humble, gentle. Jesus is not harsh, not reactionary. He's not easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. The point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all of his resplendent glory, dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. There are no prerequisites, no hoops to jump through. And that's what we have in Jesus. One who, not like the law or the world with their great harshness, we have one who is gentle, one who deals gently with people. And we have one who is lowly or humble, one who doesn't hold things above everyone else, one who doesn't think they're better than everyone else like the Pharisees, or that sort of individualistic nature that we see today where our own rights, our own desires are above that of the people around us. We have one who is humble and lowly, approachable. So if this morning you find that you are weary, that you are burdened, that you need rest from him, you can take those burdens to him because he is gentle. He's not going to deal harshly with you. He is humble enough to listen and understand. For many in the world of work, if they take their burdens to their manager and say that it's just too much, we may find that we're told to just get on with it, that we're dealt with abruptly. We're told, I could do that. It's not the reaction we get from Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we finish, I'd love to be able to convince everyone of the truths of God's word and that they can be part of the kingdom of heaven. But I can't. There will always be questions. There will always be doubts in people's minds. It comes to a point where we just have to believe. If we can't believe in our own strength, turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. No, sorry, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If you need faith, if you need help with faith, ask for it. And finally, I'd love to be able to take everyone's burdens from them so that they can find rest. I can't. I humanly couldn't do everything that you need doing. I can seek to help. But I cannot take everyone's burdens, but I know one who can, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're burdened this morning, if you're weary, if you're struggling in any way, turn to him and he can give you rest. Amen.